in the wilderness. So I'm going to read from Mark chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. It says this: "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't know about you, but my expectation of a new leader, we've had a few of them in this country recently, is they get straight out there. I remember when Liz Truss became Prime Minister, about 2 or 3 days later, she had to do a speech announcing the death of the Queen. When a new Prime Minister takes over, they're often thrust into Prime Minister's questions, expected to be the person who has all the answers to our problems. There's kind of this expectation that they will start straight away to build their brand, put their stamp on leadership, and take their stand against the big issues. Which is why what we see here of Jesus is pretty striking. He comes into... Mark's gospel begins with him being announced as king. We saw him being baptized last week in this grand opening of heaven. The voice of heaven saying, "You are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased." And then what happens? Verse 12, the Spirit drives him out, drives him away. The Spirit compels him. It's a really strong word that. The Spirit sends Jesus, the Holy Spirit, after anointing him and descending on him, sends him out into the wilderness to be alone. It's not where you would expect the king to go, to be amongst the wild animals, amongst danger, to be confronted, to go to a place of weakness. And what I want us to see about this encounter is that it's so important that Jesus isn't doing a runner. He's not ducking the public eye. He's not putting off his grander tasks. He's actually going right into the heart of the battle. He's going right into the wilderness, a place of judgment. And he is going into that place of judgment, and it's becoming a place of victory because of what Jesus does. The wilderness, a place of judgment, becomes a place of victory. All through the Old Testament, the wilderness is seen as a place of judgment, place of spiritual and physical alienation. We see the nation of Israel fail time and time again in the wilderness. We see it a place of temptation, where they're tempted to forget all that God's done for them. They're tempted to worship false gods. They're tempted to walk away from all that God has called them to. They're put there initially because they fail. They're put there in itself for judgment, but also it's a place where they again and again Israel fail. Israel are a bit like a lemon. In that, I should explain this. When a lemon is squeezed, what comes out of it?
Juice,
lemon juice, because that's what's inside it. And when Israel and when humans are squeezed, what comes out of us is what's inside us. When we're squeezed and tempted, when we find ourselves in the wilderness, out comes impatience, selfish desires, out comes greed and jealousy. When we're squeezed, these things come out of us. And Israel failed in the wilderness and succumbed to temptation, and so do we as well. When we're tempted, when we're squeezed in this life, we fail time and time again. I support a football team called Arsenal, and last season we had a bogey team called Man City. And they were our bogey team because time and time again we come up against them and we just couldn't beat them. They would always find a way to knock us over, and that was just the way it was. And you know what? Temptation is the bogey team of humanity. Temptation always finds a way to defeat humans. Temptation always finds a way to get the upper hand. No human being has stood successfully in the face of temptation and come out unscathed. The wilderness is a place of temptation, place of judgment. It's also a place of trouble, because when Israel found themselves in the wilderness, they were vulnerable to the attack of their enemies, and they longed for the security of the promised land. And that's important, I think, because the early Christians, who would have been the first audience of Mark's gospel, were themselves in trouble, were themselves among the wild animals as Jesus was. Jesus here is going into the wilderness, facing temptation, walking the road of his followers, standing in their place, going right into the heart of the battle. He goes into a place of judgment, a place of temptation, a place of trouble. He's getting right to the heart of the battle. And who's his enemy? Who's the great enemy that comes towards him? The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, verse 12, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. The great enemy is the great deceiver, the great tempter, Satan, who appeared in Genesis 1 in the guise of a serpent, tempting Adam. Adam, who was in a nice luscious garden with all the food he could want, belly full, nice surroundings, with his perfect companion, he fell into sin, didn't he? He couldn't stand against temptation. And here we see Jesus in the desert, alone, with no one around him, empty belly, at the weakest possible point. Guys, feel free to come in and grab chairs. That's totally fine. Come in and have a, just make yourself comfortable. Really welcome. Jesus here, we find him at his very weakest point, as weak as anyone could ever be. We find Jesus at a point where every single human being would have failed in history. Any human being would have succumbed to this temptation. Satan comes to him because if he can get Jesus to sin, if he can get Jesus to succumb to temptation, then the battle's won. The mission is over. Yet Jesus, as we know, obeyed God. He trusted him. He followed him. He trusted in the ministry of the angels, as it says in verse 13. He trusts in spiritual provision over physical provision. He trusts in God to get him through. Jesus goes to the place of judgment and stands firm. Jesus goes to the place of judgment and comes out victorious. And this is beautiful for us because the passage of last week of baptism and this passage is Jesus identifying with his people, standing in the place of his people. In baptism, he entered into the waters, which Sinclair Ferguson says is a picture of him entering into our sin, submerged in our sin, so that when we go into baptism, it is a picture of our being submerged in Jesus' blood and being forgiven. But Jesus goes in submerged in death and sin and comes out victorious and declared, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And here Jesus goes into the wilderness submerged by sin and temptation, surrounded by enemies, surrounded by danger, and stands firm and comes out victorious. And that's good news for us because he's standing in our place. And next week he's going to come in our passage next week, he's going to come into Galilee and say, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is here. Come into my kingdom." And we can come into his kingdom because Jesus stood firm in our place. We can have hope in the places of judgment because Jesus went into the place of judgment and won a victory. Jesus here goes to the place where we all would fail. He walks our road, if you like. He feels our pain, as the song says, joys and sorrows that we know so well. Yet his righteous steps give me hope again. Therefore, I can follow my Emmanuel. Jesus lived righteously. He stood firm in the face of temptation. And therefore, that gives me hope. I heard an analogy this week of three men hold under the strain of a rope. And man number one gets the rope, holds onto it, and the rope starts to pull, and he just thinks, "Nah, don't fancy it, I'm going to let go." And he succumbs to the pull of the rope. Man number two fancies it a bit more, limbers up. He sets himself a bit firmer, holds the rope, settles in, and begins to feel that pull, begins to feel the rope kind of cut against his hands. He begins to feel the sweat across his brow. But as soon as he feels his back twinge, he goes, "No, I'm okay. I'm done." He also succumbs to the pull of the rope. Man number three, he settles in proper good. Nice firm stance. That's what you need if you're going to stand. He wraps the rope around his body and really settles in. He puts his hands firmly on the rope and he begins to lean in to the pressure. The rope pulls and pulls, gets harder and harder. The rope begins to cut against his hand. He begins to feel sweat across his brow. He begins to feel his back tense up. He begins to feel the screaming pain in his lungs as he becomes short of breath. And he pulls and he pulls and he pulls and then snap, the rope breaks. Here's a couple of questions just to mull on. Who out of those three men felt the full force of the rope? It was the man who resisted. The other two gave in to the pull of the rope. Question number two, who broke the pull of the rope? It was man number three, who resisted and felt the full force. And what we see Jesus in his ministry, in his life, we see him face the full weight of temptation, more than any of us ever know, because we're like man number one and two. When it gets too much, we succumb to the pull of the rope. But Jesus dug in, he resisted, and he resisted to the point where temptation and sin broke and snapped. And he did that ultimately by going to the cross. You see, Jesus was driven out in this passage, but he spent his whole life being driven out again and again and again, driven out by society, driven out even by his friends towards the end of his life. And on to the end of his ministry in Jerusalem, he was driven out of the city. He was driven out up a hill into the ultimate place of judgment, into the very point of death where he hung on a cross for you and for me, going into the point of death, going into the place of judgment, facing the full judgment of our Father. And he was obedient. He didn't have to go there. He chose to give up his life. He faced the fearful weight of true obedience, the full force of temptation, the full force of God's anger and fury. And he took it there on the cross. He dug in and broke the power of sin. And so in the cross, in Jesus' ministry and life and death, the place of judgment becomes a place of victory. The place of captivity becomes a place of freedom. The place of death becomes a place of life. And that's good news right now, because this life feels like a wilderness, doesn't it? Life is a wilderness. In many ways, we are like the nation of Israel, waiting for the promised land, waiting for our Father to bring us home to the place he has promised. But we have our Lord Jesus, who has brought us forgiveness for those times we fail. We have the Lord Jesus who has gone before us, guaranteeing a place with him in glory. And therefore, in those places that would once have brought judgment, we can know victory. In those circumstances that once brought despair, we can now know hope. That temptation that's had you trapped and you just can't get away from, that cycle of brokenness and mess can now be broken itself. That thing that brought you shame can be covered in the forgiveness of God. That feeling of being rejected, that feeling of being an outcast, that feeling of being unloved and unaccepted and unacceptable can be covered by a Father who, if you're trusting in Jesus, looks upon you and says, "You are my beloved child. With you, I am well pleased." Who looks upon you and says, "I delight in you." Who looks upon you and says, "You are mine. You are my child. You are my beloved." All because Jesus stood firm in our place. All because Jesus went into the place of judgment and won the ultimate victory by going into death itself, destroying death, so that we can know victory and forgiveness and peace where there once was judgment. That's what's on offer this. Even if we trust in Jesus, that is what Jesus came to do. So I'm going to pray now that we would know that deeply in our hearts. And then we're going to spend the next 35 minutes, I guess, praising and praying and delighting in and thanking our God who has broken the power of sin. I think we're going to sing those words in a bit. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The answer the Mark's Gospel gives and the song gives is the King of glory, the King above all kings, who shows us amazing grace by going to the cross, laying down our life, his life, so we could be set free. Let me pray, and then we'll praise together. Jesus, thank you that you were driven out. Thank you that you were driven out so we could be brought in. You stood in the face of temptation. You faced the full force of temptation that we could never quite grasp. And you broke the power of sin. And so thank you, Jesus, that you offer to break the power of sin in our lives. You offer to cover our sin in forgiveness and your mercy and your love. And God, I pray as we sing now that we would know that afresh. We would enjoy your grace afresh together. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. We thank you in your gracious and mighty name. Amen.